You look with me at those familiar words, 23, verse 23 through 26. Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, says Paul, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Our text for this morning is usually reserved for the communion table. But the truth is, the Lord's Supper has a message for all men in all ages. The Apostle says in our verse, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Notice what he says there. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That is, you set forth, or you exhibit in an impressive manner the fact that the Lord Jesus was put to death. You exhibit the emblems of his broken body and shed blood. And you exhibit your belief of the fact that he died. And that's a very important thing, because the Lord, who inspired this book and inspired the apostle to write these words, knew that there would be those who would arise who would say that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. And therefore there is really no resurrection. That he just went into a sort of a swoon and appeared to be dead. And then afterwards he revived. And his disciples then spread the falsehood when they said that he rose from the dead. He didn't really die at all, they say. But the fact that we observe the Lord's Supper and that we exhibit the emblems representing his broken body and his shed blood declares to the world that Jesus Christ truly died and that he truly rose again from the dead. The communion feast, then, this ordinance shows that it was to be a public affair. The ordinance was to be a public affair, not to be observed in private or in secret, but openly and publicly, while it is to be partaken of by believers only. Others may observe, though not partake of the emblems. It is therefore one mode of professing attachment to the Redeemer, and its public observance often has a most impressive effect on those who witness its observance. The fact that Paul tells us in our text that the communion feast is to be observed until and only until the Lord comes reveals to us something of our Lord's great purpose in instituting this feast. The first, the Lord's table was instituted, I do believe, for the comfort of believers through the long, weary, intervening years of our Lord's bodily absence. The loss of the bodily presence of our Lord was and is indeed a great loss to his people here on earth. The very mention of it by our Lord Jesus to his disciples filled their hearts with gloom and sorrow and sadness. So much so that our Lord had to comfort them by saying, in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, the Lord Jesus had just finished telling the disciples that he was going to leave them, that he was going on to the Father's house, and that he was going to leave them behind here in this old world. And the news of his departure from them grieved them sore and troubled them. Their hearts were stirred like a lake of water as a heavy, strong wind blows upon it and stirs it up. So their hearts were troubled at the thought of losing the presence of their Savior. And that's understandable. When we lose a beloved family member, our friend, it's a great grief and sorrow to us. And we miss them terribly. We go on, we get on with life, but we miss them terribly, and we look forward to seeing them again. And those of us who are saved, the older we get, then the more we look forward to that glad reunion in the skies. And it's sweet to know that soon we will meet those loved ones again. But if this is the case with our loved ones, how much more is it with the Lord Jesus? The loss of his bodily presence is indeed a great loss to us. And we miss his bodily presence. And we look forward to the day when he will bodily and physically return again for his church. And we will be in his presence once again. During our Lord's absence, you see, this time is a time of much tribulation for his people. In John 16, verse 33, our Savior said to the disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And then in the book of Acts, we read that Paul went about confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14, verse 22. So, this period of our Lord's bodily absence is a period of trouble and trial and tribulation and affliction for the saints. And we miss our blessed Savior terribly. Oh, I know that we have his spiritual presence. I know that he, as the infinite, eternal God, the omnipresent God, is with us always. And he is in our midst this morning. And he is with us even through his indwelling spirit in the church. But oh, for his bodily presence once again. Such is the constitution of man that we yearn for that physical bodily presence that we can see and touch and handle, even as the disciples did when our Lord sojourned in this world. And so the Lord has instituted this supper, the Lord's Supper, for the comfort of the saints during these weary years of absence, of his bodily absence from his church, to comfort us in our times of trouble and trial and tribulation. This is a time of toil and labor for the saints. In Revelation 14, verse 13, we read, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The word labor here carries the idea of toil, trouble, sorrow, grief, weariness. When the Lord Jesus comes for us, our calls, the believer will still be engaged in his blessed service, but there will be no toil in that service. There will be no sorrow in it. There will be no trouble. There will be no grief. There will be no weariness as we serve the Lord for all eternity. But we will be like the angels in heaven. We shall never weary. Our service will be all joy and gladness and tireless zeal for the Savior throughout eternity. But here below, we undergo much by way of discouragement. We're often despondent. We're often downcast. We're often troubled. We're often wearied in our labors for the Lord. But the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper that we might be comforted, that we might be refreshed during this period of his bodily absence, during this period of trouble and trial and tribulation, through this period of weary labor for the Master, and in this period of discouragement. And how often, whenever we gather around the table of the Lord, we find that this weariness is lifted. We find that our hearts are cheered and comforted. We find that the Lord draws near in a very wonderful way. Oh, we don't have his bodily presence, only that which is represented symbolically by the broken bread and the wine. But we have his spiritual presence, and at the table of the Lord we are renewed and refreshed. You know, saints who fail to attend the communion feast don't know what they're missing. Don't know what they're missing. The Lord instituted this feast for our comfort, for our encouragement. In this present time, during our Lord's bodily absence, we're assailed by the devil and by sin and by temptation and by the world. But when we come to the table of the Lord and the Lord's presence draws near, the tempter's power is broken and every tear is wiped away. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, the communion feast has been instituted by our Lord in love in order to comfort us, encourage us, strengthen us, support us, and help us during the long, weary years of his bodily absence. Neglect it not, for in neglecting the communion feast, you are doing great damage to your soul. You are denying yourself a great source of comfort and joy and blessing. Therefore, whenever you remember the communion feast in this church, prepare your heart for it and make sure that you're there. Our text not only was intended by our Lord, the institution of it was not only intended for the comfort of the saints, but it's also intended to bring hope to the sinner. For as often as you eat this bread, says the apostle, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The design of the institution of the Lord's Supper is to declare that Christ died for the sins of his people. That is what is declared at the Lord's Supper. That is what is declared by the broken bread. It speaks of his broken body. That is what is declared by the wine. It speaks of his precious blood that was shed a ransom for the many. It tells us Christ died for his people. Who are his people? Who are the people of the Lord? Why, they are those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are those who have repented of their sins, who have turned from their sins and turned in faith to Christ and cast themselves upon him and upon his finished work alone for salvation. They are those who are reconciled to God through the precious blood of Christ, who are redeemed not with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with Jesus precious blood. Are you one of these? If not, you may be. Because, bless God, Christ died, listen, for the ungodly. So that all who will may come and trust Him as their Savior. And the communion feast declares that Christ died for sinners. It represents Him as crucified, the sinner's only surety and substitute and Savior. The Lord's table sets forth the manner of His sufferings and the manner of His death by having His body wounded, bruised and broken, and His blood shed for rebels and sinners such as we. The Lord's table expresses the blessings and benefits which come by His death, namely justification from all sin, adoption into the family of God, regeneration and sanctification by His Holy Spirit, eternal life, eternal glory. Dear friends, the benefits of Christ's death are too numerous for us to tell forth this morning, but know this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all these benefits will be yours. And if you do believe this morning, all these benefits are already yours. Justification from all sin. What a wonderful blessing that is. I am glad that my sins are all gone, that I'm justified in the sight of God, that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We do not know when death will overtake us. We do not know when the Lord will come. But should death or the coming of the Lord surprise us, it's good to know that your sins are forgiven, that you're justified in the sight of God through the blood of Christ. Adopted into the family of God. What a privilege to have God as your Father, to be able to truly pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." What a privilege to be a child of God, a son of the King. Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. To be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, to have received a new heart, to have received a new nature, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. To be prepared for that heavenly kingdom. All these are the benefits of the sacrifice of the cross of Calvary. And all these are set forth in the communion feast and says to the world that there is hope for all who will believe in Jesus. Christ has died, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He has died for the ungodly, that He might redeem us and save us. His blood was shed and there is remission of sins for all who will believe in His holy name. That's the message of the communion feast. It brings hope to the world. It brings hope to sinners as well as comfort to the saints. But the communion feast also holds forth a warning to the unbelieving world. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. The Lord's table is not to be a permanent thing. It's only a temporary thing. When Jesus comes again, the Lord's Supper will cease to be celebrated. It'll be over. There'll be no more need to remember Him. Because we will be in His presence. He will be with us. We will have His bodily presence once again in our midst. There will be no more reason to remember Him. For we will be with Him and He will be with us in glory for all eternity. We'll be in His immediate presence and enjoy unbroken fellowship with Him forevermore. The communion feast is a temporary thing. It's only till Jesus comes. And friends, Jesus is coming. And that's the warning to the world. Every time the Lord's Supper is celebrated, it comforts the saints, it holds out hope to the sinner, but it also sends out a warning to the unbelieving world. It tells the unbelieving world that Jesus is coming again, that things are not going to go on continuing as they are. It tells the unbelieving world that the age of the gospel is going to come to an end, because with the end of the communion feast comes the end of the offer of the gospel to sinners. It's the end of the day of grace. It's the end of the day of opportunity. And if we are unsaved at the coming of Jesus, we will be lost, and lost for all eternity. And the great day of His wrath will come. The day of grace will be over. The gospel day will be finished. There will be no more gospel preaching. There will be no more gracious gospel invitations for sinners to come to Christ. There will be no more opportunity to get saved. There will be no more chance and opportunity to come to the cross and to come to Christ and have your sins washed in His precious blood. There will be no opportunity for redemption through the blood of the Lamb. That will all be finished. No more opportunity for reconciliation through that atoning blood. It will all be over. And there will be nothing for those who were unsaved in that day but the fearful looking for the wrath of God that will come upon this wicked world. And it's coming. And let me tell you, it's closer this morning than it has ever been before. You would need to be blind not to see the signs of His coming. We can hear the footfall of our coming Savior just outside the door. And one of these days He will burst the skies and He will come again to receive from the world His own and to judge all the ungodly. Prophecy is being fulfilled. The prophetic clock is ticking away. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Here's a warning to the world. A warning to all unsaved ones to repent and believe the gospel. Now is the accepted time. Today is a day of salvation. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. So the communion feast is a source of comfort to the saints. It sends out hope to the sinner. It also is a warning to the unbelieving world, for Jesus is coming again. But it also presents to the church a glorious prospect. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Paul in Romans says to us, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And John the Apostle says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And the Lord Jesus prayed in His great high priestly prayer in John 17, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." What a wonderful, glorious prospect the Church of Jesus Christ has. Jesus is coming. and he's not coming as he came the first time. He'll not be born of a virgin and wrapped in swaddling bands and led in a manger. He's not coming to be despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's not coming to be crucified and slain. He's not coming to be spat upon and beaten and to be abused. He is coming in power and great glory. And the church shall be caught up to meet him in the sky. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we shall share his glory. And we shall be changed. And we shall receive bodies like unto his glorious body. And we shall enjoy glory for all eternity in the presence of our God. What a glorious prospect. So, dear friends, whenever you gather to remember the Lord's death in his own appointed way, remember that this table is intended for the saints' comfort. For the saints' comfort, and you're missing out if you're not there. Remember that the table declares a wonderful hope to the sinner. It declares that Christ died for the ungodly, that all who believe in him might be redeemed by his precious blood. As you meet and observe the Lord's table, you send forth a warning to the unbelieving world that soon this supper will cease and Jesus will come. And if they're not ready, then they will have to face his awful wrath. And as you meet, you can have this sweet anticipation in your heart of this wonderful prospect of glory that shall be yours, that shall be the church's when Jesus comes. May it be so this morning, for his name's sake. Amen.